Thank you. It's good to be with you. I appreciate the opportunity to come and speak to the BSU students at Oklahoma University anytime, because you're a great group. You have a lot of enthusiasm, and I know that you love the Lord. If you've got your Bible, turn with me, please, to the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 11. And I know it's always a tradition at the OUBSU that you bring your Bible with you. Right, Don? Yes, that's correct. That's right. Now that you have found Hebrews, the fifth chapter, and have your finger on verse 11, would you stand with me, please, as we look at this portion of God's Word together. The writer pens these words, "Concerning Him," meaning Jesus Christ, "we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he or she is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the way that you take care of us and for the way that you meet our needs, as we so beautifully saw in this testimony tonight. Father, help us that we might have the faith that can carry us through regardless of the situation. And Father, may we realize that faith comes when we are spiritually mature in you. So we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. About 20 years ago, when we moved to Oklahoma, I started off on the staff of First Baptist Church in Midwest City. And in the introduction a while ago, he was telling about the fact that I have been interim pastor at a number of places. I've only pastored once in the state of Oklahoma. I pastored at First Baptist Church in Perry. I was associate pastor in Midwest City. And then when a church gets without a pastor, they will ask me sometimes to come and help them until they find a pastor. So I have served as interim pastor at about 13 churches. So don't think that I'm that old, please. My little boy makes it bad enough, Don. He says, "Dad, a little Grecian formula will go a long ways on your hair." And I realize it will, but God put it there, and I'm going to leave it like it is. But about 20 years ago, we went to this restaurant in Midwest City with a group of friends from First Baptist Church in Midwest City, and we ordered, and the waitress was standing there ordering, and she came to my wife. And my wife says, "I want a hamburger with everything on it, and then leave off the meat." Well, the waitress was writing this down, and she had said, "Hamburger with everything on it, leave off the meat," like that. And my wife said yes, and all of us sitting at the table were sort of stunned and shell-shocked. Here I had lived with her for several years, and I had never seen her do anything like that. Very embarrassing in public. And then the waitress walks away, and we were still all sitting there with our jaws sort of down, and from the back you could hear these words, "Leave off the meat!" That was a cook back there. I guess if I was going to give this little talk tonight a title, I might give it this very original title: Where's the Beef? Where's the Beef? I have the feeling sometimes that God is looking down at you and me, and he is saying to us that in our spiritual journey of life, in that which we consume as Christians, we are very much like my wife. We want everything there except the good solid food, because that means it's going to cost us something. And so what do? We leave off the meat. Now notice how the writer opens up. Listen to his words. I want you to listen to them very carefully. He says, "Concerning him," Jesus Christ, "we have much to say." Now, what he was trying to say there is so much that could be said about Jesus Christ. Volumes after volumes after volumes could be written about him, and still could not contain all there is about him. And so the writer understood that they could not learn everything there is to know about Jesus Christ in one day, in one week, one month, in a year, even in a lifetime. Paul, even himself, admitted that he lacked knowing everything that there was to know about Jesus Christ and how he so earnestly desired it. And so the writer is saying to you and me, I understand that you're not going to know everything there is about Jesus Christ, but look at what else he says to them. And I want you to catch the picture that he is not complimenting them at all. Not one bit at all. He says, instead of complimenting them, he says, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now, do you know what he's saying to them there? He is saying, since you have chosen to listen when you want to and have chosen to turn off when you want to. Really, the word that he is using there, the phrase that he is using there in the Greek language is that phrase that depicts an animal that has lost the use of one of its limbs. And so, in many respects, that animal becomes immobile and cannot function as he or she should. And so what he is saying is that you and I have allowed those ears that God has given to us to use to hear him speaking to us. We have allowed them to become useless in our lives. Why? Because we've chosen to. Because we've chosen to. That's the path that we have decided we want to go down. And so that's where we have gone. Verse 12, listen what he says. For though by this time, right now, as I am writing to you, he says, you ought to be teachers. You should be out telling others about Jesus Christ. You should be sitting down and having Bible studies with people. You should right now be able to be sitting down with a number of people and discipling them in what it is to be a child of God and to walk in faith in Jesus Christ. But listen what he says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, he says, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Now, folks, in case you haven't caught it yet, he's not complimenting them. He's not telling them how wonderful they are as Christians. But instead, he is saying, you are lacking in your spiritual development. When I was pastor in a small church when I was in college back in Louisiana, this church had some unique people in it. One of them was a lady, a very unique lady, very boisterous, very outspoken. Her husband was a very meek, very mild, very sweet person. And I'll never forget one night in a business meeting in our church. I was 19 years old. I had just become a Southern Baptist. I had become a Baptist through the BSU at Louisiana State University. So I was just very young in what we as Baptists know and what we as Baptists do and who we are. And I decided that I was going to preach a series of 12 sermons on what we believe as Southern Baptists. And the reason I was going to do it was for my own good as well as for theirs. I wanted to really dig and study and try to learn more about us. And so I did a stupid thing. I learned that after that I would never do it again. I asked the people if it would be all right if I would do this. This lady objected, Don. She didn't just say, no, I don't think that'd be a good idea. She said, oh, no, preacher, don't do that. We know all that stuff. Give us the good stuff. Well, what better stuff could I give her than what we believe as Baptists about God, about Jesus Christ, about his word, about the Holy Spirit, about the church, about the priesthood of the believer, all these things. What more could I give her that would benefit her? Well, you can imagine my 19-year-old ego, can't you? Wasn't much there to begin with, but I want you to know it was gone then. I didn't even know how to respond to the lady. You mean to tell you why? Because she was a wicked gal. I'm not just joshing with you. I mean, she was tough. She had knuckles that looked like knife blades. One night in a business meeting, we were discussing something that we were going to do with another church down the road, another country church. And this lady didn't like that church, Max. She didn't like anything about the church. She didn't like anything about the people. And she vehemently objected to what we were going to do. And her dear sweet husband, J.W., reached over and tapped her on the shoulder John and said, "It's all right, Gladys, it's okay." And she said, "No, it's not all right," just right out loud. And then he put his hand on her shoulder again and said, "Yes, sweetheart, it's all right." Now, Linda, I don't think you ought to listen to this because I don't want you to get any ideas. But you know what that lady did? She doubled up that fist and she cold cocked that guy upside the head right there in front of everyone. Boy, whew, he was out. I mean, out. We had to revive him. Well, it wasn't that I was afraid of her, but I didn't want to take a chance that she was going to get in a lucky punch one day. But that night when I was riding home after she had totally deflated my ego, I decided that I thought maybe I was smarter than she was. And so I decided I was going to veil those messages. I wasn't going to tell her what I was doing. I wasn't going to come out and say, "This is the first sermon in a series of," and then go on and do all this stuff. But I just decided I'd veil them. And let me tell you what that lady said to me. Every Sunday morning, she would walk by, and these were her words. That was very interesting. You see, she couldn't say to me, "Boy, preacher, you really lit the fire this morning." She wasn't about to compliment me. That was the closest thing that she could come in saying a compliment to me. But what she was saying to me was, "You have said something to me that has caused me to think a little more." That was very interesting. Now, you see, folks, that's where we are a lot of times, too. We say, "That's very interesting." And we don't want to really admit, though, that we have those weaknesses and those needs for more growth and for more commitment. The writer says to these that were listening to him, "Right now, as far as you're concerned, you have come to need milk and not solid food." Now, he was saying, you are still a baby in the faith. You're still a baby. You should be getting solid food right now. You should be eating beef instead of sitting there drinking milk. When I was growing up, I had a cousin, and I was over at his house one day. I was 14, and he was 11. And I was walking down the hall of his house, and as I walked down that hall, I went by his bedroom, and 11 years old, he was lying there in bed, and you know what he had in his mouth? He had a baby bottle with milk in it still sucking on it. That guy called me 2 years ago. I haven't seen him in 20-something years. He called me, and the only thought I could have in my mind when I was talking with him and while I was waiting for him to come and see me at my house was an 11-year-old boy lying there in bed sucking on a bottle. And I have an idea that God has a vision of you and me just like that, lying there sucking on the bottle in our spiritual development. What God is saying to us, quit being bottle suckers and get to the solid food of life. Start seeking out that which is going to help you to mature and to grow and to become that which God has created you to be. Now, you and I don't have to be told necessarily what all of that is. As we move along in the spiritual life, we become enlightened. We know what that is most of the time. If we go to church, we hear it. If we go to Sunday school, we hear it. If we come to the BSU, we hear it. If we become involved in a Bible study, we hear it. So it's not really anything that is new to us. It's just the idea that we need to make that decision that we're going to do something about it. Now listen to what else he said to them. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he or she is a babe." Now, what he is saying there is that you and I are incapable of discerning those spiritual truths that God wants us to have in our lives because we have chosen to stay in the milk stage of development. And so for you and me, as long as we stay there, as long as we continue to play that game, as long as we continue to approach life in a very ho-hum fashion and say, "I'm not going to get serious about it right now because I'm going to have fun," as long as we do that, you and I can expect to never be very discerning as children of God. And folks, we're going to have to put aside our ho-hum attitude. Maybe you've heard the story before. I don't know. But the story is told about a pilot that was flying into the Jackson, Mississippi airport. And as he was flying in to land, he called to the control tower and he said, "This is the pilot of Flight 500 asking for clearance to land on landing strip 1. Control tower comes back and says, "This is control tower giving the pilot of Flight 500 clearance to land on landing strip 1. In a few moments, the pilot of Flight 501 calls over the system to the control tower and says, "This is the pilot of Flight 501 asking for clearance to land on landing strip 1. And about that time, the control tower says, "This is the control tower giving the pilot of Flight 501 clearance to land on landing strip 1. Almost instantaneously, the words came back to that control tower and said, "Hey, this is the pilot of Flight 500. You just told me to land on landing strip 1. What am I supposed to do?" And the pilot of Flight 501 came on and said, "Hey, I heard that. If he's landing on landing strip 1, what am I supposed to do?" And there was a silence that seemed like an eternity. And then there were these words of wisdom. Y'all be careful here. Y'all be careful here. Now, rather stupid, isn't it? And yet, I want to be very serious with you. I think that what the writer is saying to you and me is that every day of our lives, when we do not take seriously our spiritual development, we're just simply looking out at the world and saying, "Y'all be careful here, because I don't have time to get involved with you. I don't have time to fool with you, because I've got other things that are more important." You see, when you and I become spiritually mature, when we become spiritually discerning, we find out that God wants us to give of ourselves and touch the lives of other people. And so it cost us. It cost us something. But the Scripture says to us that He will empower us and enable us to be able to do that which He sets before us. And so we must have the faith in Him to believe and to trust and to allow Him to work in our lives. Now listen to what He says in verse 14. He says, "But solid food is for the mature." Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So you see, the Father is looking down to you tonight, and He is saying, "Where's the beef in your life? Where's the solid food in your life as my child here on the campus of the University of Oklahoma? Are you going to be serious about being able to discern between that which is right and that which is wrong in your growth stage of life?" God is asking us that question. If you and I cannot be used of God to discern between that which Satan throws at us and seeks to tempt us with and that which God gives to us to work with, my friends, we're not going to be of much service to the Father and to mankind. And we're here to serve. That's why we're here. Someone has said we're just pilgrims passing through, and you and I better catch that image too, because that's who we are. And we have an awesome responsibility while we're here to do something with that which God has entrusted us with. But the writer says to you and to me, we will never be able to discern that which it is that God wants us to do. We will not be trained, he says, to discern good and evil. That which the Father wants us to do and that which the devil is tempting us to do, we're not going to be able to tell the difference between that, and therefore we're not going to be able to be used of the Father in the way that we should to bring glory and honor to His kingdom's work and to reach out and to touch the lives of people around us. Paul said, "Now just as you have trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, trust Him for your everyday problems. Let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him." What he is saying is that God is concerned about every aspect of our life. What he is also saying to you and to me is that the only way that we can become discerning, productive Christians is by literally allowing our lives to grow into Him so that He might be able to feed us and nourish us and equip us in the fashion that he wants us to be equipped. Listen to what Peter says over in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you." And that word anxiety is a very interesting word. What it means is that oftentimes in our lives we allow ourselves to become so entangled in doing the things that we know we should not be doing and not doing the things we know we should be doing, that our lives become disjointed and we become like a vase who has a purpose but is cracked and can no longer hold the water and function for what it was made for. And so what he is saying is that my life and your life becomes fragmented. And that's what anxiety does to us. And so he says, cast all your anxiety upon him. And he says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You say to you and to me that the devil is all the time at work. He is always trying to cause you and to me to be susceptible to sin. He throws temptations before us. He doesn't give up on us simply because we've become a child of the Father. He loves to catch us with our grips loosened up. He loves to be able to catch us so that we might acquiesce. And then Peter says, but resist him. How? Firm in your faith. How do you get firm in your faith? You get firm in your faith by eating the solid food that God gives to us and getting off of the bottle. You do it by simply getting into God's Word, by praying, by worshiping Him, by paying allegiance to Him, by doing the things that you and I know we ought to be doing and trusting Him that He is going to give our lives meaning and purpose. Oh, it doesn't mean we're not going to have ups and downs. Not at all. That's not what the writer is saying to us. But he is saying that the Father will give us a faith that will enable us to be able to come through and to finish the course. And notice he says, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And then he closes in this particular portion in verse 10 of that fifth chapter of the book of Peter. I have an idea that the writer of the book of Hebrews and the writer of the book of Peter knew one another and were sort of complimenting each other in what they were writing about here. He says, and after you have suffered for a little while, somehow intimating that we need to suffer, that we should be expecting to suffer in our lives if we're really serving the Father. And so he says, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect. Now that's a beautiful word. Goes back up to that word anxiety up there. It means that He will take that broken vase and make it whole. Actually, the picture that is painted there is that of a person that breaks their bone, breaks their arm, and it's put in a cast. And what happens is that bone fuses together again and becomes stronger. And what he is saying is that God is going to take your fragmented, broken life and fuse it back together again. Now, who else offers you that? I've never met anyone else besides my Father that promises me that. But he doesn't say that he'll just perfect us, that he'll just fuse us back together. But what does he say? He says that he will confirm us. And by the word confirm, he means that he will give us that assurance that you and I need to know that we are his child if we will just look to him. He will come in the times of need and somehow put his hand on our shoulders and say, it's all right. I remember the story of a little boy who woke up one night screaming to the top of his voice, and his mother and father ran into his bedroom where he was, and they sat down beside him and began to wipe his brow, and they said, everything's all right, son. What was happening? And he said, Mama, I dreamed that there was a big, hairy, grizzly bear clawing away at me. And his mother and father looked at him and said to him, as they held him very close to their body, it's all right. Mama and Daddy are here, and the grizzly bear is gone. Now that's the way our Father does us. If we'll give Him a chance, He confirms us. He draws us near to Him, and He says, it's all right. I'm still here. I haven't left you. You're the prodigal, but I'm still here. But look what else He says. He says, not only will He perfect us, But he says that he will confirm us. And he says that he will strengthen us. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like the eagle. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. That word wait in the Old Testament is a word that's transliterated over into the Greek language that gives us the picture of faith resting on the Father, reclining on the Father. When we recline on Him, when we wait on Him, the writer says He strengthens us. And so He enables us to be able to meet the test. But then he closes by saying that He will also establish you. What does he mean by that? Have you ever been to New Orleans, Louisiana? You ever looked at those skyscrapers there? They're pretty tall. You realize that New Orleans is 3 feet below sea level? I was staying there in a hotel for a week. And after the first 2 nights of hearing, I decided that I was going to go find out what was keeping me awake every night. And so I headed for that. Went on for 24 hours every day. And I found these men working on a skyscraper. And I said, "Friend, what in the world are you doing?" And he said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Oklahoma City." And he just looked at me and kind of smiled and he said, "You folks don't know what it is to build a building, do you?" I guess I don't, really. And he said, "Friend, in Oklahoma City, you just put a few pilings in the ground. But," he said, "down here, we have to put them way, way, way down." Now, what he's saying to you and me is that God literally takes our lives and puts them, implants them in Jesus Christ. And we have a firm, stable foundation on which we can stand. Just like they must put that foundation in the ground in order for that building to stand, the writer here is saying that the Father will establish us. He will plant us so that when the winds of temptation come our way, we may beat back and forth, but we don't have to fall. We don't have to give in, is what he is saying. Spiritual maturity? Now, it's not really easy at all, and I'm not trying to say it is. It takes an effort on your part and my part. It takes a desire on our part to be there. But the Scripture says very plainly to you and me that it is a possibility in our lives. And I do not believe the Scripture is deceiving us. I think it's within the realm of possibility for you and me to become all that the Father has created us to be. And the tragedy of it all is that we shortchange ourselves. And as a result, we shortchange those around us. Where's the beef in your life? Are you ready to put aside the milk bottle? My friend, just like you're in exam week this week here at Oklahoma University, you're in exam week every day of your spiritual journey. And you better realize that. No one ever promised us it would be easy. But He has promised us He will give us the strength to be able to endure, to run the race with patience, and to finish. Not always winning, but finishing. So you think about it. Now, in closing, there's a big push on to go to Mission 85. May the Father speaking to you about your life, giving your life away as a Christian. I want to challenge you, if you possibly can, to go to Mission 85, because it's not just for those going into full-time missionary service as ministers. But this is going to be a meeting that can show you and me as ministers, as lay people, how God can use us in ministering to and meeting the needs of people. It's going to try to show us that big, broad mission field out there that's just before us. So I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. If you can, try to go. There are going to be thousands of students from all over the United States coming there and being a part of this conference. This can be a part of your spiritual maturity if you'll let it. So you think about it, would you? Pray about it. See if you can't be there and be a part of it. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for meeting the needs in our lives. And thank you, Father, for being patient with us. Help us that we might truly put our faith in you and believe that in our lives you can do what we would call the impossible. Help us to be willing to put aside the bottle. Help us that we might be willing to take the meat of spiritual growth into our lives. Bless this BSU and its ministry. Continue to use it as it becomes an arm of the church more and more, reaching out to this campus, to this community, to the world. Thank you for all that you have done for us. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake I pray. Amen.